in the foyer, so just take one on the way home. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who speaks today and that your words are relevant to us in our lives and in our situations. So we just incline our ears to you now, and we're open to what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. So tomorrow is what day, in case you didn't know? Valentine's Day, in case you didn't know. So tomorrow is a big day on the commercial calendar, isn't it? And it's like it's a bit of a commercial dream, as I suppose you could say. You know, the projections are that in the UK this year on Valentine's Day, it's terrible. But we're going to spend 1.37 billion. On Valentine's Day. Over 25 million cards are going to be sent. And you know, people make grand gestures on this day. And I just Googled Valentine's Day grand gestures. And Justin Bieber has got a top them, really. Because do you remember when he was going out with Selena Gomez? Does anybody know that? He had a childhood sweetheart who was going out with Selena Gomez. And he recruited this florist because he wanted to say it with flowers. And so she had to use every flower in the florist shop. And then they weren't delivered in one of those little trucks. They were delivered by truckloads. Truckloads of flowers. And, you know, yeah, Pete said that's worth it. Yeah. But when I was young, you know, I felt under massive pressure to receive a Valentine's card at school. And so my dad, because I felt under this pressure, he'd send me one every year. And in this card, he'd write the same thing. He'd write, "You are loved from a secret admirer." So that I could tell my friends. And why was it, though, that why do you think it was that it felt such a big deal to me as a little girl? Why was it such a big deal? Why is it that Valentine's Day is such a big deal on the commercial calendar? Why is it that people are so willing to part with their very hard-earned cash on this day? You know, why is it that they are willing to send truckloads of flowers? It's because within every human being, there is that need to feel loved, isn't there? There's a need to feel loved. You know, in every person on the planet, there is that need. And we can try and fill that need. We can try and meet that need with the hearts and the chocolates and even the love of other people. But what happens is, as we put all that stuff in, the void just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, because that is a void that it's God-shaped. It's only God that can fulfill that void, that need for love. And you know, today, I wanted us to celebrate love here, because we're not celebrating romantic love. We're celebrating the love that God has for us. And what an incredible love he has for us. We want to celebrate today the love that God has for you as an individual, the love that he has for this church and for people. And this morning, I want you to be reminded of that really simple truth. You are loved by an amazing, all-powerful, almighty God. Because when you understand that, when you really get it, when you really understand that you are loved, when you take hold of that truth, do you know what happens? It changes everything. It changes everything. You know, I don't know if you've heard that song, "Love Changes Everything." Some of you are too young. You know the song? If I was Pete, Pete's too young. He's looking at me blank. He's younger than me. Do you know the song I'm talking about? When I used to work for Estee Lauder, they used to play it on repeat. That's how I know it. But do you know what? That it is the truth. Love does change everything. Do you know what? The love of God changes everything. It's a game changer. It really is. And you know, Pete and I are doing this parenting course, which we've actually paid for because we need all the help we can get. You probably saw Noah chasing Reuben with a hockey stick through the service, thinking that was appropriate. Pete said, "That's mild." So we've paid for this. We've paid for this parenting course. And, you know, at the start of it, it's actually a Christian woman that does it. At the start of it, they tell you a little bit of psychology, and they tell you that within a child, there's two things. There's a need for belonging, and there's a need for significance. And they explore the idea that the child's main goal is to achieve these two things, because basically kids want to know and they need to know that they are loved, that they are accepted, that they belong. Because if they don't, then they will go to lengths. They will go to extreme lengths. Their behavior will reflect the fact that they need this, because they'll do whatever it takes to get what they're looking for. And you know, as we've been doing this course, I've just been reminded of when I used to work for the London Probation Service. And you know, when I worked for the service, we were kind of seconded to the court reporting section. And what they used to get you to do was, when a person committed an offence and they were sentenced, they'd ask you to write a report on them. So you'd kind of dig into all of their background. You'd particularly look at their childhood, so that when you were recommending sentences to the court, he'd have a kind of a greater level of insight. And so often, you know, when I was writing these reports, often, I've got to say not all the time, definitely not all the time, but often it would become apparent that that person who'd committed that offence did not grow up in an environment, did not have caregivers who made them feel that love and acceptance and that sense of belonging and significance that they needed to feel. And what had happened is it started to impact their behaviour, and it had started to affect their associations and kind of determine their life choices. And as children of God, you know what? We need to understand that we're loved. We need to understand it. We're going to go to the Word, and we're going to look at 1 John 4 from verse 7. But 1 John, as you're turning there, it was unsurprisingly written by John. And it seems, if you look at him, that he was closer to Jesus than the rest of the disciples, wasn't he? He was, Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother. You know, as he was taking his final breath, he said, John, behold my mother. In other words, I trust you. I need you to take care of one of the most important people to me. And you know, he gave John the vision of the transfiguration. He showed John some of his most amazing miracles. He gave John the book of Revelation. Jesus was close to John. And John was so confident in the love that Jesus felt for him that how did he refer him to himself as? The one that Jesus loves. And he didn't just say it once. He said it four times. I'm the one that Jesus loves. He knew. He got it. And he knew about the love of God so much so that he kept mentioning it. He kept talking about it because it was like he wanted to drive this point home. So let's turn to that passage. So 1 John 4, we're going to start at verse 7. So dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then let's go to verse 16. Sorry. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love, he says it a lot, doesn't he? Lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So he says that word a lot, doesn't he? He talks about the love of God a lot. Verse 8, God is love. Those three words, God is love, they are some of the most significant words in the Bible. They make up one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible. And I think, you know, this God is love statement is something that so many people, they struggle to grapple with. So many people find it hard to believe sometimes, don't they? Sometimes when they look around them at the brokenness in the world, they find it hard to believe that God is love. Sometimes, you know, when we're doing life and life is hard and a bit monotonous and tiring and busy and situations seem stacked up against us, sometimes we can question not only that God loves us, but we can ask, does he even care? Does he even care? But here's the thing, you know, God hasn't just said he loves us. He hasn't just said it with words. He has shown it in such a way that we need never question it. He's shown it in such a way that you never need question it. You know, in verse 16 of that chapter that we just read, it says, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. You know, the love of God, it's not just a nicety. The love of God's not just a nice sentiment. It is a love that we can experience day in, day out. It's a love that we can rely on. It's never changing. It's unending. It's life-changing. And you know, maybe you're listening to this and it all seems a little obvious to you. Maybe we've heard a million times the fact that God loves us, especially if we've grown up in church, we would have. Maybe that's something that we say to other people, God loves you. But you know what? It's not a basic truth. You know, I think that when it comes to the challenges and the problems that we face in our lives, a lot of it has to do with us not really understanding, not truly understanding the depth of the love that God has for us. And you know, so many people are walking around, I think believers included, so many people are walking around not knowing, not truly knowing what it means to be loved by God. Not really realizing that they are loved with this unconditional, everlasting love. Not knowing that they are valued. They're not just loved, but they are valued by the living God. And you know, I read this article the other day which said that teenagers who've been bullied are more likely to pursue cosmetic surgery than those that haven't. Because what they want to do, when they've been bullied and told they're this and they're that and their face doesn't fit and they don't meet the mark and they're not good enough, what they want to do is they want to fix those flaws, those perceived flaws. They want to change them. And this isn't just a few people that we're talking about. You know, 4.6 billion is spent each year on trying to achieve the perfect exterior. You know, platforms like Instagram and Facebook, they don't help. But people want to know. They desperately want to know the love and acceptance, and they want to feel valued, so they will go to the extremes to achieve that. They will sometimes even do things that they, in the natural, they probably don't really want to do, but they'll do it if it makes them feel the way that they want to feel. And when it comes to us as believers, if we know and love and follow Jesus, when it comes to us, when we don't realize that we are loved, what happens is that hinders us. It causes us to live in a place of mediocrity. We struggle, I think, to move forward. We struggle to move forward and take hold of all that God has for us when we don't really understand that we're loved. We struggle to pursue the God-given plan. We struggle to go after the God-given dream. And sometimes we live as a slave to fear. Like it says, sometimes we live as a slave to fear because we don't really know that we're loved. We fear. We fear rejection. We fear disapproval. We fear it. And we settle. Sometimes when we don't understand the depth of the love that God has for us, we start settling. We start settling for less than God's best for us because we're not secure and we don't feel assured of God's love for us. But you know what? We can be confident. You can be confident today of the love that God has for you. And more than that, you should be. You should be confident. Why? Because God has demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. You know, verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. You know, he repeats himself, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He wants you to get this. He wants me to get this. He says it twice. You know, John 3:16, what does it say? That God so loved the world that he sent his only son. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it reminds us that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were entrenched in our sin and not knowing God, he still died for us. And you know, it's the cross. It's the cross of Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's that sacrifice of Jesus hanging there on that cross as an innocent man that gives us the greatest demonstration of love. It shows you just how much you matter to God. It shows you how much you are loved. It's the assurance that the love of God is for us. And God's love is for you, and it's deep. And do you know what? It's personal. It's personal to you because you are the object of God's affection. You are the apple of God's eye. You are the apple of God's eye. And I don't know if you know that the Bible uses that phrase, apple of my eye, 4 times. And the apple, it actually refers to the center of the eye. So the pupil, basically. And you know what? Our eyesight is so precious, isn't it? It's so precious. And so that expression is so intentional. It means that you are something that's treasured beyond measure. You are treasured beyond measure. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done or even what you're doing. It doesn't matter. It's not that we're cheapening grace, but God loves you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. God loves you. And, you know, I'm reminded of an incident with one of my sons who's going to remain nameless. And it was the end of the day at nursery. And none of them are in nursery now, so I'm not giving him away. But the teacher said, "Can I have a word with you?" You know, when they say, "Can I have a word with you?" I thought, oh, no. What's he done? And she did start by saying, "Look, for this child, this is very unusual." And he was very apologetic. She said, but he did get into a bit of a scuffle with his friend over a dinosaur. And she kept saying, "It's very unusual and he's very sorry and I've dealt with it, but I just wanted you to know." So anyway, we were walking home and I didn't actually say anything to him because I could see by his posture that he was sorry. His little shoulders were kind of hung over, and we were walking down the road not saying anything, and I felt this tap on my leg, and he looked up at me and he said, "Mummy, do you still love me? Do you still love me?" And you know, at that moment when he asked that question, I dropped to his level and I looked him in the eye and I said, "Such a person, you know, while we need to always have kind hands and kind lips and kind feet, do you know what? Nothing will ever change the way I love you. I will love you forever, no matter what." And you know, when I said that, what happened? His posture changed. His countenance changed because he realized that his action, although it wasn't ideal, he realized that it did not affect our relationship. He realized that it did not change my love for him. And you know, that's how God is with us. That's how God is with us. But sometimes I think we get this skewed kind of perception of God. Sometimes I think that we think that God is just waiting for us to mess up, that he's just waiting for us to mess up so that he can reprimand us and so that he can voice his disapproval. And sometimes we're so frightened of him rejecting us. We're so frightened of him rejecting us because we become frightened of making mistakes. And so we stop walking by faith, and it stops us from getting out of the boat, and it stops us from taking a risk, and it causes us to settle. And you know what? For us to live in the freedom that God intends us to live in, for us to walk in the freedom that should be a reality in our lives, we need to know and accept the love that God has for us, because it casts out the fear. It casts out the fear because we know our position. We understand who we are. We understand how we're seen. We understand the love that God has demonstrated for us, a love that is deep and that knows no limits. It knows no limits. And you know, before the creation of the world, before there were planets and people and things, and you know, when there was only God himself, just him, there was love. There was love. That's because God is Trinity, isn't he? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God is, and he's always been relational. He's always been about relationship. And these three, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, love was kind of flowing through them. You know, God did not need creation. He didn't need it. He was perfectly okay in himself. He had absolutely no lack. He was complete in himself. But God created the world. He created you and me because the love that his himself, it overflows. It overflows. And this theologian called Jonathan Edwards, he said this. He said it's that God's love is so full and so abounding that it continues to extend itself and be shared. And so with that, as God's love extended itself, he made the universe and he made this planet and he made you. And you are born of God. You are the product of love. You came from love. You're the product of love. And it's a love that is unchanging and it's constant and it's consistent. In John 4 verse 10, it says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us and he sent his son to die for us." So there's no reciprocation here by God. Do you notice that? He didn't say, you know what, meet me halfway. He didn't say, love me first and then I'll love you back. He didn't say, get your act together and then I'll love you. Sort out your issues and then I'll love you. He didn't say that. No, he showed love to those who didn't love him. He showed love to those who didn't love him. He continues to show love to those that don't love him, that don't know him, to a world full of people who disregard him a lot of the time. If God wasn't love, you know, if God hadn't set a plan in place to rescue us from a worthless life, if he hadn't done that, then we'd have no expectation of mercy. We'd have no expectation of forgiveness. We would have no hope and no future. But there is, because there is nothing that we can do to offset our debt. The debt's too big. There is nothing that we can do to offset it. There is nothing that you can say ever, period, to earn right standing with God. There is nothing that you can say. The only thing that was good enough was when Jesus stretched out his arms and said, "Father, forgive them." That is the only thing. And the love of God is so different to our kind of love, because it's a love that came first. And it's a love that can't be earned. And it's a love that can't be changed. It's freely given. God loves you because that's who he is. And you're born of love. And because of that, you know what? Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. When we get the depths of the love that God has for us, we then start to understand that nothing's going to separate us. And, you know, I told you about my maternal grandfather last time I spoke, and I just want to tell you for a minute about my paternal one. So my dad's dad was basically, I think he was third generation Christian. So he's brought up in a house of faith, and then he tried to raise his own kids in a house of faith. And he was a real quiet guy, real man of faith, real man of prayer, but he had a lot of challenges in the form of my dad, who, as some of you know, he was a substance misuser. So he was entrenched in heroin addiction. And, you know, he lived in a squat. So he'd left home, living in this squat. He was in and out of prison quite a bit. And he was often abusive to his dad, quite abusive. At one time he hit him and all kinds. But so he was a challenge. But you know what? Despite the fact that he'd done all of this, living in the squat, taking drugs, left home, awful to his parents, despite the fact that he was living in this chaotic lifestyle, despite the fact that he'd walked away from church and away from God and from all that he'd been told as a child, do you know what? Every Sunday, without fail, he would go back to his father's house. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. And so despite the fact that, why did he do that? I mean, why did he do that? Despite his issues, despite the fact that my grandfather was heartbroken over the state his son was in, despite the fact that he was having to allow his son to feel the consequences of his actions, as God has to do with us sometimes, despite all of that, do you know what? My dad would go home because he knew that he would always find love and acceptance, no matter how he was living. And he felt confident enough to be able to go in there, and they'd feed him and he'd get a shower and then he'd go back to his lifestyle. But every Sunday he went. And you know what? That love and acceptance that he found in that house on a Sunday is eventually the thing that drew him back to Christ. You see, my dad, he found love and acceptance when he was living in self-destruct mode. You know, his friends were dying. He was living in self-destruct mode. But no matter where you are, this kind of shows us that God is wanting to pour his love out on you. And if you are struggling with an addiction today, whether that's seen or unseen, you need to know that you are loved by the living God. If you are tied up in bitterness and resentment, you need to understand that you are loved. If you are not really walking with the Lord, then you need to know that you're still loved. If you're out there doing your own thing with no thought of God, you're still loved. You're still loved and you're still seen. You're loved full stop with no conditions attached. This is how outrageous this love kind of is. There's no conditions attached. You are loved and his love never fails. And his love, like the song says, it will never give up and it will never run out on you. It will never give up because nothing can separate you or me from the love of God. You know, Paul, the persecutor of Christians, he was, he persecuted Christians. He murdered Christians, murderer of believers. He had a great understanding of this because he could have lived in fear, couldn't he? He could have allowed himself to be a slave to guilt and condemnation and shame, and you'd kind of understand that. He could have lived up, hung up on all those past mistakes that he'd made, but he chose to accept, he chose to rely on, he chose to count on the love of God. And has he made a choice to do that? He changed the world. He became a history maker, didn't he? In Romans 8:38, he said, I am convinced that nothing, he understood this, can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. What about David? You know, he broke up a marriage. Then he tried to cover up the whole thing, murdered the husband, you know, got it completely wrong. But he was able to write, even if I ascend the heavens, you are there. But if I find my bed in hell, you are there. And this morning, we need to know that wherever we are at, whatever we're doing, whatever we're not doing, he is there. Even if you feel like my dad did, that you're making your bed in hell, he is there, and his love for you never fails. It never fails, and you can depend on it. You can count on it. It can be counted on it. But you know what? We need to start to meditate on the truth of this. You know, this week, I want you to look in the mirror and say, do you know what? I am loved of God. I am loved of God. Keep saying it. Keep saying I'm loved of God until you believe it, because it will change you. It will change the way you walk. It will change the way you live. It will change your decisions. It will change your vision for the future. And you know, maybe, you know, as we come to a close this morning, maybe you've heard about the love of God and this is the first time you've heard about this. And you know, the love of God chases after us. You know, Jesus went to the cross and he died a horrific death, because he was all about love. He wanted to show the world a love that was unconditional. And he wanted to make us right with the Father. And maybe you're in a different place. Maybe we once loved Jesus passionately. Maybe he was all we thought about. Maybe first thing in the morning, he was the first thing on our mind. Maybe he was the last thing on our mind before we went to sleep. But now that love walk's gone a little stale and it feels a little dry. You know, God wants to bring us back this Valentine's Day, which is all about love weekend. You know, God wants to bring us back to that place of intimacy. He really does. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your amazing cross and your amazing sacrifice. We thank you that your love knows no end. And that your love does never give up on us. It never changes, never runs out. And I just pray this morning that for every person in this place, while every eye's closed, you know, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I wonder if I could just pray for you where you're at, so that you can experience this everlasting, amazing love that we've been talking about that's so deep and that's for you. So if you'd like me to pray for you, then just pop up your hands. Nobody's looking, so I can see it. And I'll just say a prayer for you. Jesus, Jesus. And this morning, I just pray for every person in this place. I just pray, Lord God, that we will come to understand how deep your love is for us. And I pray that we will allow the love that you've showed to us to change us, to take us to a deeper level of intimacy with you, so that we can become like you, so that we can live out this plan and this purpose that you have for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Yeah. Fantastic. Fantastic reminder of how loved we are. You know, you see with that Justin Bieber thing, I know I was joking around, but God's not interested in the big grand gestures. God is interested in those faithful, everyday consistencies. And it's the same in a relationship. I know Gemma probably doesn't like that I don't do any grand gestures. Maybe I need to learn that. But she knows the everyday consistency, that I love her. And that's what God's looking for, everyday consistency, not these big one-off grand gestures. Amen? God loves you.